Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. Charlie Brown was at bat. Strike one, strike two. Strike three, he's out. Dejectedly, he walks back to the bench, saying that it was all my dream to become a major leaguer, and now I know that I'll never be able to achieve my dream. Lucy turns to him to console him and says, Charlie Brown, you're thinking too far ahead. What you need is immediate goals. Immediate goals, Charlie Brown says. What would that be? She says, well, why don't you first start small? When you go out to the mound, try not to fall when walking off. We can feel that way in life sometimes when we tell a joke and no one really gets it. If we sense we're not accomplishing anything in our lives, it might be a good question to ourselves, by what, or better yet, by who, do we evaluate ourselves by? When Grace started, there was a plan, and the plan was to keep it simple, church. Our mission statement was founded in that thought, a place to love God, love people, serve in community, to evaluate each thing that we do by that, and if it follows up and fits that mission statement, it's in our bulletin, it's on the sign outside, it's on our website. And it's something we need to be mindful about. We can get very convoluted and confused with things. We add more and more on, and we lose the simplicity of what the Scripture is all about. And it's about living lives that glorify God and winning the lost to Christ, not just shuffling up the sheep all the time. We know that Paul told the believers in Corinth on a message we saw last week ended up with 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Every building has to have a plan, a blueprint of what the building should look like when it's finished. When this building started here in the renovation of, this was all open. I remember that coming from that last Sunday in August in 2008, and loading everything up and coming down to this building that was empty, and we got into a large circle, and we prayed, and we unloaded the trailer, and was excited for what God was going to do. So today we're going to continue on our study to understand blueprint believers. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time, for this day, for the gathering of these people, and for all that it holds. And Lord, I just pray, as we look into your servant Paul's words to the church in Corinth, that we might see ourselves there, that we might see our place in Scripture as far as to be encouraged and to be admonished, to be strengthened and to be re-guided onto the path that you have for us. May we see all that you have for us today, Father, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And as we look on to continuing with verse 10, if you didn't bring a Bible, there are chair Bibles around you. You can turn to page 131 in the latter half of the books in the book in the New Testament. Chapter 3, starting verse 10. Paul writes this. I'll go up to start with verse 9, our lead in verse. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's works is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Paul states a truth. A wise builder knows the foundation on which he builds. He knows it because he's familiar with it. He has studied it. He is. Do you want a bulletin? Oh, you want your purse? See, I'm so attentive to my wife. Then when I see something, I want to immediately go help. And so, sorry, honey. ADD kicking in. I'm going to get some other letters, though, too. I think I'm saving my money up for a couple of G's and T's. 1 Corinthians, the first 10 there. According to the grace of God, which is given to me like a wise master builder, I lay the foundation, and another is building on it. The foundation is important because it is the structure by which everything else either stands or falls. When we got ready to move from Midland down to Flint, and we needed to do some things to our house to make it more appealing in trying to sell it because the market was horrible. We had this, we didn't have a garage, we had a carport. And then it was like sunken pieces of cement. We lived with that. We thought, you know, it's okay, it's going to be all right. But we knew that we needed to get rid of that. And so I ran one of those electric jackhammers, you know, that you do from the rental stores. And soon discovered that that wasn't really going to do. It did the hollow stuff where there was no foundation, it was just sand, you kind of got through. Pretty soon I had to get out the big guns, the pneumatic hydraulic jackhammers. You know, the kind you need the big compressor on. This is a Tim Allen special, you know, with gas powered. And the gun itself is like half the size but weighs three times as much. And what we discovered is around the foundation of this carport cement slab was a what they called a rat wall. And it was thick cement that went down in that, you know, was to protect so critters couldn't get under and build homes. That was a good foundation. That took a lot of sweat and a lot of difficulty to get that broken up so we could go on and do what we needed to do. And Paul knows the foundation. He knows it's Jesus Christ, and he laid it for a period of time. Speaking of a wise master builder, Paul does not shrink in his responsibility in Corinth, even with all the sad outcomes there, with the disagreements and the difficulties that they're facing. But he absolves Apollos earlier of his responsibility and begins to show who is Apollos. What is Apollos but a mere man like I? But the responsibility for divisions were amongst them. He denies that he himself is to blame as well. They didn't follow the plan that was there. The Judaizers stirred up trouble in Corinth, had directly blamed Paul, but Paul was not responsible for their divisions. It's not always wise for a pastor to defend themselves, but sometimes it's necessary as a teaching tool. Factions in the church were now a fact, and Paul went to the very heart of the matter. God gave Paul the grace to do what he needed to do. In Acts chapter 18, verses 19 through 11, Luke writes this, "And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city.' And he settled there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." Paul had great difficulty reaching the Jews, teaching in the synagogues, and they just had a stone wall, and he shook off his garments and said, "Your blood is on your hands," and he turned to the Gentiles. And because he turned to the Gentiles, it's a whole new field there. And God said, "Don't be afraid, keep on going, because there's people there." This is the only New Testament example of an old and common word, architecton. Our word architect comes from that, a wise master builder. Paul means to claim primacy as pastor of the church in Corinth. He established this church. He set it up, and it was to run according to the plan that was given to them. All the workmen work under the direction of the architect. As a wise architect, I laid a foundation. Much depends on the wisdom of the architect in laying that foundation as well. And Paul often says, I do nothing but to teach Christ, preach Christ, and him crucified. That's the thing. In the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection is the great hope for believers. It's the great victory that we have, that because Christ rose from the dead, so will we if we put our faith in him. Paul's specialty was designing and building spiritual foundations. He was used by God time and time again. to establish the groundwork for churches in Asia Minor, Macedonia, and in Greece. Others, Timothy, Apollos, and others were to build upon those foundations and to establish the church and to cause it to grow. That God used him in that way was all grace, according to Paul. A wise builder knows the foundation on which he builds and guards it. He has to guard it. Paul did not design the foundation. He only laid it down by preaching Christ. That was the foundation that was laid. This is, first of all, in reference to the evangelists and pastors, but then to all of the believers that involve themselves in the ministry of the church. We all have to understand that foundation and build upon that and that alone, not to bring our own personal thoughts into it or differences, but to know by God's word is foundation enough for us to follow and to follow it wholly. Verse 10b, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. Paul laid the foundation, but others are building on it. The successors of Paul did not have to lay a new foundation, but to go on building what already had been laid. But it needs to be guarded from error. There are times in the church where people come in and they have this new idea that they want to add, which will make church better, that will make the gospel better, which makes the good news better. You know what? You can't better it. It's already best. And your little slightly variation of just to make it easier doesn't make it easier, doesn't make it better. Bill was sharing with me this morning that there's a national organization that now has, a Christian organization that now has openly accepted and endorses same-sex marriages, relationships. People, I'm sorry, but I will stick to God's word, and God says that's not right. That's called sin. It's not the only sin. It's not the biggest sin, but it is sin, just like other sins, and it's wrong. And we can't change it. We can't become more acceptable to the world and become unacceptable to God. We have to be careful of that foundation. It shakes to the very core. It also, we need to be careful how he builds on it, what Paul says. The carpenters have to need of caution how they carry out the plans of the original architect. Successive architects of great cathedrals carry on the work that was begun, sometimes for decades, sometimes for longer than that. And so the ultimate plans are achieved, and the generations for thereafter are able to enjoy that. I worked for Disney for 4 years, and I know that with Disney, there were volumes of plans that Walt had wrote out way long before he died that they're still carrying out decades after his death. He had a plan. He was the architect. He was the former of what now has become such a huge thing, but it was all in Walt's plans to do that and to share what the success was with Disneyland all around the world. It also has to be guarded from deviation. Verse 11, no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. When he speaks about a foundation other, Paul has Christ in mind in that. It's not a different kind of gospel, but another Jesus. Paul is reflecting on that there is one Lord, one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. We can't add on another work. We can't add on another person, a Muhammad, a Buddha, or whoever, to raise them up to the status of Christ, because there's just one Jesus Christ. There's one Savior, one man by which our sins are confessed and are forgiven. Jesus is that one foundation. And we can't put one other than the one that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Literally meaning alongside the one already laid. There can't be another. And we have to guard against that. Paul disposes the suggestion that one, even in the interest of so-called new thought, would dare lay aside beside Jesus another foundation of religion. Let me read to you the very, very back of the book, what it says, what John had wrote in the Revelation. Chapter 22, he says in the latter part of verses 22, 18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. I believe that the Latter-day Saints are the most moral people that you can meet. Wonderful people. I have friends that I care greatly about that are Mormons, but they are one of the most lost people that you have as well. In the Book of Mormon, they say it's another testament to the Bible, but they only emphasize the Book of Mormon. They only read from that. They only study that. That is what they, and that's exactly what John was speaking against. You know, we can't add, we don't need another testament to God's Word because God's Word is complete. We don't need another foundation to add on to this to make it better. And when you do that, even in the sense, because they use Jesus Christ, right? They got that name there, but they got everything else wrong. From the part of his birth to the part of his death, they've got right. But before he was came to earth and afterwards are totally wrong. You can't take a Christ created by a heavenly mother and heavenly father giving birth to, because then he's not eternal. And you, I could go off on that. There are lost people out there that believe another foundation, which is false. And there'll be a consequence for that one day, which we're going to get to. It has to be free from deviation. Paul means that on this one true foundation, Jesus Christ must build only, was in full harmony with the gospel, the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. If one accuses Paul of narrowness, it can be answered that the architect has to be narrow to the sense of building here, not there, and true to the plans. A broad foundation will be too thin and unstable for a solid and abiding structure. It's what has to take place. Apostles and prophets go into this temple of God, but Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. We learned in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that all believers are living stones in this temple, but there is only one foundation possible. People, we got to get that straight in our heads and understand that and hold on to that and don't allow any other to creep in. 3, and by using the correct tested material. I like the part that the imagery that Paul gives. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. All elements of building he gives in this example. And Paul first gives a list of 3 durable materials. Our house is made out of gold, by the way, if you didn't know that. Now, you think, okay, that's kind of weird. That'd be a really expensive house. But the durable materials are 3. Gold, silver, precious stones. We ought to be building with materials that have value, that have strength and trust. Gold was freely used by the ancients in their palaces. Solomon in the temple, I mean, it was a part of what they did. Their marble and granite pillars are still the wonder of modern men and still stand, you know, centuries, millenniums later. Those are the materials to be used, not perishable materials. Perishable materials of pieces of wood and hay and straw. The wooden huts and hay had stubble or straw, which were used to hold together the wood places and the wood pieces together and to thatch the roof. Paul illustrates two extremes, a palace on one side and a mud hut on the other. It's not talking about riches. It's talking about things that are durable. Truth is durable. We don't build churches based upon opinion. There are pastors in this country that have huge churches, mega churches, but look at what they teach. Your health is tied to your belief. Your poverty is tied to your belief. These health, wealth gospels, which are not, why then, God, why would you say, blessed are the poor? Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, we have to understand that man will try to build up and get you on a different thought process that's not godly. This could be an early reference to the penalty on shoddy work as well. As pastors, we need to study. We need to prepare. Sometimes messages come and they flow really easily. Sometimes it's like pulling teeth, and it's your teeth that's being pulled, and it's painful. And it takes a lot of work and it takes a lot of time. But we shouldn't give up on it. We shouldn't. It takes work. What we do in our lives to walk with Christ, sometimes great things are asked from us, sacrifices. But we need to do them if God has presented before. Yesterday, Luann was working, and it's a. I try to work when she works so that we have time together, and it doesn't always work out, but it was Saturday. I was going to have this day to do a lot of the work I need to get done. Then a friend of mine from Midland calls up and he's driving through and he wants to stop on by. Sure, come on by. Because he's been very, very gracious to our church, and he's a good friend, and saw this young man come to Christ a number of years ago. 2 hours of just sitting in the sunroom talking, you know. And I've learned just to kind of sit back, kick up my legs, and not worry about the clock. You know, I got to trust God that, you know, as long as I got breath, I can keep working. A lot of times we just push out what God wants us to do because of our schedules. God is the schedule. God is the one that orders our day if we let him do that. That's building with things that are important. You know, the Bible says, even a cold cup of water offered in my name, surely that person will not lose the reward. You know, that's building with gold and with precious stones and with silver. Teaching may not always be vicious or harmful. It may only be indifferent and worthless. Never want to give a worthless message. A co-worker with God in this great temple should put their very best effort by using materials that will endure. You know, we've talked about this in staff and stuff, that if I were to die today, you know, not that I'm planning on anything, it would be a tragedy if grace didn't continue on. Then I would have built falsely. I would have built a weak foundation. I don't want that. In fact, I don't think that anyone that leaves the church should suffer. Not that anyone's leaving, by the way. But the fact that we have to understand that we follow God, we follow Christ, and we lay that foundation, keep it solid, that the church will continue on. It's an honor to be architects of a church that starts in our home. But the goal is not to make it dependent upon us, any one of us, but dependent upon God. We were talking because this young man was a part of the Midland family that we had, and that church grew from 75 to 350 in about 5 years. 350 people. Wow. I've forgotten those days, you know. But now that church is less than what we are, you know. And that's sad, because the people that took over for us began to tear that foundation down. And it changes. If you just stick with God, if you just keep on that foundation with him, it continues on. Verse 13, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. This is not talking about a judgment for sin, by the way. It's not that kind of testing. It's not the great white throne judgment. Christ has paid the price for all believers, and no believer will ever be judged for sin. It's only to determine what our eternal rewards are. We sang that in Holy, 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 casting down our golden crowns upon a glassy sea. Everything that is burnt and consumed by fire remains is to be given to Christ as a reward. The day is referring to our day of judgment, and every believer has a day of judgment, and there's no escape from the final testing. Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, also known as the Bema seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Everything that we've done, every word we've said, everything we've done for God is laid out there, and then fire consumes it. Picture the Elijah in Mount Carmel, you know, when he had that great altar up there, and he's telling him, pour water on it, pour water again, pour more water, and God came down and consumed it. You know, that's what we're going to see the consuming fire of all the things that all of us, by the way, not just pastors or elders or deacons, but everybody, to test what we've been doing for God. I like what one person said. The question is asked, what did you do with my son? Not that he's lost, but did you share him? Did you encourage people by him? Did you insert him in your conversations and your lifestyle and what you're doing? I prayed a lot to God last night about 2:30 in the morning, because I couldn't fall asleep. My mind was going so much that, you know, and really 2:30 in the morning is a good time to be sleeping, you know. But it wasn't happening. But I spent a lot of time with God at that point, you know. I'm going, okay, God, I'm thinking about, will you just kind of let me fall asleep? And we just keep talking and talking and talking until eventually it happens. I try to insert God in everything, because when you do that, you're less likely to stumble along the way. Paul says it is to be revealed with fire. The metaphor of fire was employed by the Old Testament writers many times, Daniel, Malachi, by John the Baptist in Matthew and Luke. It's a metaphor that must be simply understood as testing. As every fire tests, the fire itself will test. It will test the quality of the materials of the building. The foundation is Jesus Christ. What did you build upon it? The quality of each man's work. Men today sadly find that a lot of these fireproof buildings and homes are not, and they go up in smoke. I think of, when I was reading about this, I thought about the Titanic, you know, a ship that even God can't sink. Shouldn't have said that part, because obviously it was not as durable as what they thought it was. And lastly, by using the correct tested materials, we'll achieve a righteous end. If any man's work, which he has built upon, remains, is a condition of the first class, which is this, future indicative, determined as fulfilled, and it's assumed true. If his work he has built upon remains, it was good works that he did along the way. When the fire has done its work, what is left? And the desire is to see the gold and the silver and the precious stones. And maybe that's literal. I don't know. You know, we'll have to see, you know, when that time happens. When the evaluation of a believer's work is over, what remains? True riches are a glory to God and given to God. Fire proves the quality of gold. It purifies it. Purifies it in silver as the refiner's fire. They know it's ready when you can see your reflection in it. But it will consume wood and hay and stubble. Some good works are actually self-centered. It's all about the person doing them. The true value of such service will become obvious to all in the day of God's judgment. This is that fiery test that the work of each man's life, each woman's life, must meet. Suitable reward will come from the work that stands to the test. Verse 14, if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work which is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Burned up is also another first class condition in the Greek, assumed true. Actually, a fire burns down, doesn't it? Burns down to the ground, but we say burned up, and that's also true, burned up in smoke. He will suffer loss, not the loss of eternal life. This is not a judging of ones where they're going to spend their eternal life, but what did they do with their life on earth in Christ? There's no total loss for the believer. The man's worked up. The man's works are burned up. Sometimes it's sermons or lectures or books or teaching, all dry as dust. It's a tragedy of a fruitless life, of a minister who builds so poorly on the true foundation that his works went up in smoke. What a tragedy that would be. And for those of us who do teach, we think about that, not worry about that, but think about that to make sure that we're following true to what God's called us to do. Sermons that were empty from winds or windy words without edifying or any building power, they left no mark on the ears of the hearer. But he himself will be saved. Speaks of eternal salvation. His works are burned up completely and hopelessly, but he himself will enter into his eternal place because he or she is really a saved believer in Christ. Yet so as through fire is the picture of a wasted life, one that enters heaven by grace, as we all do who are saved, yet brings no sheaves with them. Remember the song, Bringing in the Sheaves? Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. I'm not a tenor, you know. But it's that thought of bringing people in, you know, the ones that we want to see in heaven with us. And it's a great picture, not just a great song. Remember in the book of John, the woman at the well, Jesus met, and the disciples went off to get food, and he came back and said, you know, I already have food. And they're going, wait, who went and got him food before we did? And Jesus said in verse 35 of John 4, do you not say yet there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white with harvest. The people walking towards them as the woman who Jesus was talking to went out to tell all of her friends, you got to meet this guy. He told me everything about me, even the bad stuff. And they're all coming to hear. And that harvest was waiting. It's waiting for us out there to tell people about Jesus. How tragic, where there are no souls in heaven as a result of one's labor for Christ, that we've done nothing to share him with anybody. No enrichment of character and no growth in grace. I want to leave with these thoughts. The blueprint for believers is simple, really. And it's found throughout Scripture. Like, take the verse in Colossians chapter 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Even that one verse, taking that one verse and living that everything you do, you know, God, thank you that I've got snow to shovel. Every day we were saying that for 4, 5, almost 6 months. You know, but do you thank God for that? I was praising God that I had a better attitude this year than I have in most winters when it's not even that bad. My wife is nodding her head, and she speaks truth always. You know, in all things, if we did that, just how radically that would change our lives, that'd be a great goal. One of my favorite verses to ponder, to evaluate in my own life, one I pray that I will hear when I meet Jesus, comes from the parable that Jesus spoke about the servants and the talents. One received one, one received five, one received 10. And the response back, and he said to one, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Oh, I would love to hear that. I can't take that for granted just because of what God's called me to do, that I will hear that. But, you know, that is also in my mind. But that should be in your mind as well. I'm going to leave you with four approaches to following the blueprint for your life and God's building upon it. Some people are reactive. This is planning by looking in the rearview mirror. Some people are inactive. They're just going with the flow, not making a difference. Then there's our ones who are preactive. They're planning for the future. And then proactive, making your plan come true. I'm going to take out the first two and just leave you with a special distinction between the last two, between preactive and proactive. In preactive planning, we're prayerfully seeking God for the plan, seeking him. In the proactive stage, we're working with God to make it happen. That's a pretty good blueprint. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for your truth. Thank you for the power that it holds. Thank you for the impact that it's to make upon our lives. Lord, you give us all that we need for life. Life not just here on earth, but life that has eternal implications. May we never forget that. May we never shrink back from that, but always looking for what you desire to do and to do more. And Father, pray that you help us to follow you, your plan, and to your glory. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.